Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. We find that same teaching in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. But what does Jesus mean by those words? Well, in this series of broadcast, we're showing that these words of Jesus are some of the most misunderstood words in all of the Bible. People quote this passage, and even when they quote the very words that Jesus spoke, they misapply it. They misuse Jesus' words, and they try to justify almost anything that they're doing with what Jesus said. And more than that, they misuse what Jesus said to silence those of us who disagree with them, especially when we tell them that they're wrong and that what they're doing is a sin. It's then that they cry out, "We're not supposed to judge, and who are you to judge me?" And remember, folks, also, that in every one of these lessons, we have stated what Jesus does mean by those words, "Judge not that you be not judged." He's saying that we should not be overly critical and that we should not be hypocritical. Jesus says that we should not point the finger at somebody over some small fault in his life and at the same time overlook and close our eyes to a major fault in our own life. That's being hypocritical, and that's the kind of judging that Jesus says we're not to be guilty of. That is what he means when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now today, we come to another area where people misapply Jesus' words. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today. Now here's a good example of what Jesus does not mean when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, here's the situation. "It is reported commonly," Paul says, "that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." So Paul said it's being reported. People are talking about what's happening at the church at Corinth. And the situation was that one of their members... Now, this is a Christian, folks. Remember that. This man who was a member of the church at Corinth was living with his father's wife. Now, that probably means that he was living with his stepmother. And the Bible shows here that people were talking about this. It was a known fact. This is not just people gossiping here and making up stories about somebody. This man is living in open fornication. And the tragedy of it all is that the church at Corinth was like a lot of churches today. They hadn't done one thing about it. As a matter of fact, they were smiling like nothing was wrong. Look at verse 2. He says, "In spite of the fact that people know about this, and in spite of the fact that this man is guilty," he says in verse 2, "and you are puffed up." That is, you're arrogant. You've got the big head, "and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now, it could be here that Paul is saying that they were puffed up in spite of it. That is what happens many times with churches. They're not proud and arrogant because of the sin, necessarily, but they're arrogant and puffed up in spite of it. They close their eyes to it. They ignore it. They act like that nothing is going on, when all the while, they've got a member in their congregation that is living in open sin. Now, Paul was plain about what was to be done in this situation. He tells these people to deal with it. In verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" What Paul is saying in verse 6 is that it only takes sin in one person to corrupt the entire church and to spread throughout the congregation. Somebody says, "Well, what does he mean in verse 5 when he says to deliver such a one, to deliver this man to Satan?" Well, he explains down in verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, here's what Paul said. He said, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, that is, not to associate with this man. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." So Paul says, don't have any company with this man, don't associate with him, and don't even eat a meal with this man. You're trying to bring the man to repentance, you're trying to get his attention, and it takes this extreme measure here in order to have these results. Now let's raise a few questions about what Paul teaches here and tells the Corinthians and us to do today. Is this right? When Paul said not to keep company and not to eat with this person, is that right? Is it biblical? Is it God's will? Well, obviously it is. But today when a church does this, which is rare, I guarantee that some churchgoers will say, well, who are they to judge? Some will even say disparaging things about this commandment. And that's kind of a frightening thing to consider. When you hear people who say that they are Christians putting down and criticizing the keeping of a commandment of God, whatever it is, those people really don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible plainly says here, in 1 Corinthians 5, this is what is to be done. This is the Bible. This is God's will. This is God's word. And yet you find that some people, because they don't want to obey it, will not only criticize the people that do, but they even eventually end up criticizing the word of God itself and saying, well, I don't think you ought to do that. I don't think that that's right. When all the while, they're talking about God. They're talking about God's word. Now, the ironic thing here is that Paul says that the Corinthians had the obligation to judge this person. Notice verse 12. He says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" So this was a kind of judgment. It's not a bad judgment. It's not a hypocritical judgment. But it was a judgment, a decision that they were to make. And it was something that they were to do. They were commanded by the Apostle Paul to do it. Somebody says, but we're all sinners. So how can any church withdraw from and discipline another member of the church when we all make mistakes? Well, here's the lesson from the book of 1 Corinthians. These Corinthian Christians were far from perfect. All you have to do is to read the book of 1 Corinthians to see that very clearly. They had their problems. Jealousy, strife, showing out in worship, and other problems that we read about in this book. Somebody says, well, they were just as guilty and they were just as bad as the man living in fornication. Well, what the book of 1 Corinthians shows us is, no, they were not. They were not on the same plane. They were not on the same level as him. And the Bible shows that by the example that it gives here, that they were to withdraw from this man. And remember this also, the church at Corinth did what Paul said. They didn't rebel against Paul's commandment and say, well, we're not going to do that. That's not going to do any good. That'll just drive people off. The church at Corinth obeyed Paul's commandment in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you know what happened? Do you know what happened to the man who was living in fornication because they withdrew from him? The Bible shows in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that he repented. So when people say, well, that'll never work, it worked here. And you read about that again in the second epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. A church that does this today is doing what God said, but there's a price, and it will be relentless, mean criticism, and virtually every time the charge is going to be made, well, who are they to judge? Now, I want to read some very interesting things said about this subject a few years ago in a Baptist journal about this subject. Now, I want to point out here that we strongly disagree with them on some matters, like salvation, worship, and other issues. But we just as strongly agree with them on what they say about church discipline and judging in these statements. Let me read these to you. Now, this is from the Southern Baptist Journal of Theology, written several years ago. Our culture is quick to use labels such as mean-spirited, harsh, and proud against those who exercise discipline. We are prone to confuse love with sentimentality, thinking that love is always accepting, soft, and tolerant. Some parents commit this error in raising their children, and so are reluctant to correct and admonish them. They shower their children with gifts and give them everything they desire, and then wonder why their children are self-absorbed. They go on to make this statement: our churches have practically no discipline. As to worldliness and minor offenses, many of our churches do nothing. But what is far worse, our churches often allow the most serious moral transgressions to go unnoticed. Even at times, to save a disturbance in the church, they will grant a minister a letter who, as they know, has grossly violated not only the proprieties of life, but the moral law of God. What we dread today more than aught else is a disturbance in the peace of a church. We do not know what is the remedy for this lapsed condition. This journal goes on to say that sentimentality is an enemy of church discipline. Sentimentality is the love of man divorced from the love of truth. Under the spacious guise of broadened sympathies, it cloaks a big lot of hypocrisy and moral decay. The church sentimentalist is so kind to his fellow church member that he is willing to ignore the plain instructions of the book of his faith rather than bring him to account for his unchristian conduct. "Judge not that you be not judged," he quotes. But he forgets to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, "Do not you judge them that are within?" Now, those statements are from the Southern Baptist Journal of Theology, and those words are on the mark, because the Bible is clear on the subject of church discipline. And it's just as clear that people are taking Jesus' words out of context when he said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, tomorrow we plan on looking at another misuse of these words, and we hope that you'll be tuning in at that time. Thank you for listening, and have a great rest of the day.